Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a message from the book of Corinthians with a message entitled, Grace at Work in You. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you, to you, and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God, because of the proof given by this ministry. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This morning we want to consider the matter of giving. But lest it be simply a pay the bills address or some type of a challenge to do better, to do more, let me preface my remarks in this way, even as I have before. Inevitably, a preacher must address the business of money, and it is a touchy subject, most certainly. I gave you forewarning in last Sunday's bulletin that this would be the text, and if you had opportunity, you could have read ahead, got a sense of what might be happening, and quietly absented yourself. But you're here, and here we go. Let it be said very plainly that giving is not simply paying the bills. As Paul here writes of the grace of God and the grace that he wishes to work in us, this is a spiritual matter first and foremost. A number of years ago, I would lay awake as there were rather lean times in ministry over which I was responsible, I would lay awake trying to think of how that we might encourage greater giving, how that we might encourage greater income in order that we might not be constantly skimming along the bottom of the barrel. That was an exhausting experience for myself, and I think for others in church leadership. And there came a point at which I said, that isn't going to be the life that I want to live. What God provides, we will use, and we will seek to be wise, prudent stewards of what God gives. But if the funds simply aren't there, there is not going to be any knocking people on the head or cajoling or some type of subtle manipulation in order to make it happen. So, with that as the foreword, let it be said, if you suspect that there is something underhanded going on here, I want you to give your money elsewhere, or you're welcome to keep it to yourself, and you see how that works in your own life and what grace is to grow therein. Paul, he is dealing with the Corinthian believers, believers who he loved most sincerely. They did not always love him, but the Apostle Paul, he loved them. And in this sin city of the ancient Mediterranean world, he wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to grow in Christ. He wanted them to grow in grace, that the carnal world in which they had emerged from might more and more fall to the side, and that others might see. The Corinthians, they were notorious in the ancient world for their carnality. But Paul, he wanted them, as God wishes for every one of us, to be trophies of his grace. He wants to show us off, not for our praise, but to the praise of the master workman who takes us and refashions and reforms us and makes us into something that we could never possibly be in and of ourselves, never under our own strength, under our own motivation or power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul really begins into this whole business of generosity. And Paul challenges the Corinthians with the giving which he has seen from the churches to the north in Macedonia. And he speaks to the Corinthians of what is taking place there. And let me especially highlight for you, almost in the middle of that 8th chapter, Paul also speaks of Christ as the example, our great example in every way. But here in this whole subject of generosity, in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know his lavish giving character. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Jesus, even while he was on this earth, he says to his disciples, "Do you not know that I could call a host of angels and they would save me from this hour of trouble?" Jesus was yet powerful. Jesus was yet rich in so many ways. But the appearance of those riches as he comes to be born of Mary and Joseph and to live in a carpenter's shop, not in some esteemed rabbi's home, but in a carpenter's shop, in sort of a backwater, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Certainly not. But Jesus, Paul says, had such grace, and that though he was rich beyond the wildest imagination, we've got lots of billionaires in this world, someday, probably yet down the way, someday as currency devalues, there'll be a trillionaire at some point if things continue. But Jesus, he was rich beyond all calculation, all calculation. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is Paul speaking of? Is Paul saying that, well, Jesus, he emptied his wallet in financial terms, and he went to be fed by the kindness of women who came along with the disciples from place to place and who helped them out of their means in order to keep body and soul together? Jesus, here we read, he emptied himself, and here are echoes of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis, Christ emptying himself and coming into this world. Jesus, he was rich, yet he set aside those robes of dazzling deity to come and to be crucified upon Calvary, to take upon himself the pain, the shame, the sin, the blame, the guilt that was ours. And there is an exchange that takes place, that we are entered into the family of God. We are purchased. We are adopted. We are heirs of Christ. We become rich beyond our wildest imagination, even though in this world we may not be known as billionaires, but in that home to which we go and shall dwell for all eternity, we are rich in spiritual terms, and even in this world, to know the peace that passes all understanding and the riches of contentment that no billionaire can know through his money. This is our inheritance. Paul here speaks, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fix upon that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what Paul is wanting to have these Corinthians and all of us in turn fix our eyes upon. As he comes now into chapter 9, both in verse 8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. He speaks of abounding grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And in verse 14, the apostle, he says, by prayer on your behalf, these others yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So Paul here, he speaks, you know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then here in chapter 9, he speaks of abounding grace, and he speaks of surpassing grace.
Paul is not simply concerned for an offering, which they were preparing as a kindness to the believers in Jerusalem. There was a collection which was being made among the churches, both of Macedonia as well as these now down in Achaia in the south, both of them wishing to send these funds to the believers in need back in Jerusalem and in that area. There was a particular importance of what was going on. There was a particular need. However, Paul, his desire is that this be an expression of what God is doing in the hearts of these people. That it be a thermometer and a barometer, that it be a gauge of the work of God which is going on inside of these hearts. Now, in the first five verses of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is very realistic. You might at times look at the Apostle Paul and say, wow, this fellow, he's sort of off the rails and he doesn't know what's going on, and he's a little bit out of touch with reality. Paul was perfectly in touch with what was going on round about him because he anticipates that perhaps this had been forgotten, and he wants to sort of be careful that as he comes and others come with him, that there be no embarrassment to these believers in Corinth, that they were caught off guard. They had been boasted about, Paul says. Your generosity, we've told other people about it. It has been an encouragement. It has been a means of them also stepping up and giving, of being challenged to grow in this way. But the Apostle Paul, he's realistic. Maybe they forgot. And so he sends some brethren ahead of him in order that there might be a reminder. Then he strikes in to basic principles that we all know about. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. A couple of weeks ago I was telling you about my challenges with my yard. Some landscaping was damaged because of work at the front of my property, and I needed to put down some new topsoil, and I put down a little bit of grass seed, hoping that it would be sufficient. The results were rather dismal at best. And so I went to the store again, and I bought a bigger bag of seed, and I emptied it out everywhere. Well, I tell you now, with the good rains that we've had, I have a marvelous harvest. This verse has very striking application in my own heart at the moment. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And I am a living example of that. I sowed sparingly, and I reaped in like manner. Then I sowed bountifully. I dumped it out, and there was a bountiful result. But the Apostle Paul, he says, no arm twisting whatsoever. God is not looking for that. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Nobody with their arm bent up around their back and saying, okay, I'll give. God, he is looking for the grace which he has lavished upon us. He is looking for a glad response. It doesn't work that we say, oh Lord, I'd rather serve the devil, but if you're going to play rough, I'll serve you. The Lord, he has lavished his love upon us.
Not that there might be a grudging response. Not that there might be a gritting of the teeth. Not that we, like Lot's wife, would ever be looking over our shoulder and saying, "Boy, I wish I was back there. Sin was sure a whole lot more fun than this holiness business." But that our delight might be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he says to these believers, "Look, I'm not going to bonk you on the head. I want to keep you from embarrassment. But I am not about to be a heavy hand over you. I want you to understand the basic principles of sowing and reaping. But I want you also to know that God loves, He delights in a hilarious, cheerful giver. One whose heart delights in what they are doing." And here is verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, abounding grace, so that always having all sufficiency in everything you may have," and here it comes again, "an abundance for every good deed." The Apostle Paul is saying, God abounding in you is thereby able to make you abound in every good deed. Abounding. Verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed." Paul, he puts his finger upon who it is who has provided to us. Moses, as he was bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, and they were preparing to enter into the land, Moses, he tells the people, "Be careful that when you come into the land and you live in houses which you did not build, and you eat and drink of fields that you did not plant or work for, that God gives you this, be careful in your heart that you do not say, 'My strength brought this to me.'" God wants us to be careful. And Paul, here in verse 10, he says, God is the one who supplies. He is the provider. He is the provision chain, you might say. He is the start of it all. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And he says, you will be enriched in everything with all liberality, which is producing, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And here at the conclusion of this chapter, Paul outlines a few things which are being produced by this. In verse 8, we talk about grace which is abounding. Then in verse 11, he says there is a production of thanksgiving to God. God is being praised. God is being thanked. Then in verse 12 and onwards, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." God is being praised through this as people get an understanding of, well, what is this? Is this just that there are some bills that need to be paid? There are some things that need to be cared for. There's a little bit of charity, a little bit of kindness here and there that needs to be extended. It is a demonstration of God working in His people, that those things which previously held us, which were so important to us, no longer have that vice grip hold. but that we see other things as of even greater priority. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, by this passing on, by this kindness, they will glorify God. God is glorified. And these are shown as being obedient, because Paul here writes, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the conclusion once again, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And Paul, he gives an exclamation in verse 15 as he signs off on this. He says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul, as in Romans chapter 8, where he goes into such platitudes of the glory of God, and what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What is the gift? The gift is what Paul has been talking about, the grace of God which has been extended to us. And in that, there is the coming of Jesus Christ to Bethlehem. There is the ministry of Christ among the disciples and the words of wisdom that we received. There is the cross of Jesus Christ, and there is the power of the Father raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. The grace of God that we were poor, that we were without strength, that we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But God in His love, He reached down, and in His mercy, in His loving kindness, for that is what grace is. It is what we did not deserve, that He reached down and lifted us up, that we might dwell with Him, redeemed, adopted, with an inheritance. And so Paul, he rightly says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, His grace, which we have entered into so marvelously. Lord, we do give You thanks and praise for Your mercy and for Your grace which we have received. So, Lord, continue Your work in us and receive praise, honor, and glory. Now and always, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are pleased to announce a brand new music CD of 13 gospel songs under the title, Till the Storm Passes By. You will greatly enjoy hearing these solo and duets from both older, well-known songs like Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and newer songs like The Power of Your Love. Ask for your copy of this new CD, Till the Storm Passes by either calling us at 1-833-367-3852 or write us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. This new CD is sent free and postage paid and is yours simply upon your request. We leave you now with the benediction of the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.